This is the word of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Going back to Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now back to Luke 2, verse 21, and this verse is particularly relevant to today. Luke 2, 21, "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Let's pray. Father, this is your holy word, and as we study your word this morning, we pray that you would give us insight. We pray that you would come by your Holy Spirit and speak to us, Father. Apply your word to our hearts, that we might see Jesus more clearly and love him and live for his glory. We pray this in his name. Amen. Today is January 1st, New Year's Day. According to tradition, this is the 8th day of Christmas. I know our world has long since forgotten that. We do all of our Christmas celebrating in November, October, September, and then as soon as Christmas is over, anybody notice what happens? Valentine's Day, Easter, like the day after Christmas, boom. We live in a marketing-driven society, but this is the 8th day, and the 8th day is a very significant day because it was on the 8th day that Jesus was circumcised and he was given his name. Naming a child is a very important occasion. I have been amused by Shane and Wendy and the sort of process they've gone through in naming their sons. It's always been interesting to see. And, you know, we went through similar things with all three of our children. What do we call them? And, a name is important. You're putting a name on a child and they're going to have that for the rest of their life. In biblical times, people would not have thought the way that many people think today. Many people today pick a name for a child because it sounds good. They like the way it rolls off the tongue. Or some celebrity has that name and, you know, they like that celebrity. In biblical times, a name was given because it had meaning. It had significance. And the meaning of the names that are given in the Bible are very frequently given. You know, we're told over and over again that somebody named a child a particular name because of its meaning. Either that or there was a family history of the name. And so the name of Jesus, Mary and Joseph were relieved of the responsibility of naming God's Son. I wouldn't have wanted that responsibility. Here's God's Son coming into the world, come up with a name that's appropriate for him. God picked the name, and God let Mary know even before she was pregnant, and God let Joseph know as soon as he told him that it was from the Holy Spirit that Mary was pregnant. He told Mary and Joseph the name Jesus, the name that he would be given. And so we know it was the perfect name for God's Son. And what I would like to do this morning is just spend some time considering the significance of the name Jesus. Why was Jesus called Jesus? We're given some clues in these passages that we read, particularly in Matthew 1:21. We're told that he is given the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means salvation or Savior. And so he is called salvation. Nothing about Jesus' name is accidental or insignificant. We're going to look at four different things. You've got a blank piece of paper in front of you, and if you're like me and you just got to have an outline to follow, I didn't get the outline to Lori in time, even though I've had this material in front of me for a while, but four things. We're going to look at the timing of Jesus' naming. We're going to look at the history of Jesus' name. We're going to look at the significance of the name Jesus to Jesus' life mission. And then we're going to look at the future of Jesus' name. So timing, history, significance, and future. The timing. Jesus was named when he was circumcised on the eighth day. Circumcision was that initial covenant sign under the old covenant that was given to the males at 8 days old, and this is when they were named. This is when every Jewish male baby would be named at his circumcision, when he's given that covenant sign. That tradition continued in many Christian circles so that at an infant child's baptism, they are given a name, sometimes a different name from their birth name. They're given a Christian name. But both circumcision and baptism, whether you have the practice of naming a child at the baptism, I think hardly anybody in our circles does that. But regardless, baptism is still a naming ceremony. It's the initial covenant ceremony, just like circumcision was. It sets apart a child from the world, brings them into the visible community of God's people, but it puts a name on them. In baptism, the name that we put on them is the name of God, the triune name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It marks their identity, their name as a Christian child. It does not save them. It does not regenerate them. It does not make them anything other than what they already are, which is a child of the covenant and a dearly loved Christian child. Now, the difference between circumcision and baptism is big. And we're all very happy about it, because it's bad enough when Pastor Barker dumps a gallon of water in the baby's face, but at least there's no blood. See, at a circumcision, there's cutting and bleeding and screaming of a different magnitude, okay? This is a time before anesthetic, okay? We can all get that in our heads. Circumcision, bloody. Baptism, not bloody. Why? Because in circumcision, it wasn't just a sign of the covenant that you belonged to God, you were being set apart from the world, but it was also a sign of the curse of the covenant. That if you took that sign upon yourself, if you were given that sign as a covenant child, and you broke covenant faithfulness with God, you would be cut off. You would be discarded from God's people. So it is in the very sign of it, there is the threat, the curse of the covenant, that for those who break covenant faithfulness, there is a cutting off and a discarding. Every circumcision that was done before Jesus' circumcision was actually pointing ahead to Jesus' circumcision. And Jesus' circumcision was pointing ahead to the cross. The reason why we don't make our children bleed at 8 days old is because Jesus has taken the curse upon himself. He was named Jesus, salvation, on the day when he was first cut and bled as a curse of the covenant. But a day was coming 33 years later when he would hang bloody and screaming on a cross as the curse for us. And so we don't need blood because Jesus' blood has already been shed. And now baptism is a naming ceremony, but it's a naming ceremony that brings a child into the covenant under the completed work of Christ, under the covering of the one who has taken our sins upon himself. That's the timing of Jesus' name. Now, the history of Jesus' name is also very important. Nothing in the Bible is in there by coincidence. Every detail, every story, every person connects together, and all of it points us to Christ. And one way we can see that is just by going to the Old Testament and seeing who had this name before Jesus. The name Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua. It's a variation of Joshua. And there are two famous Joshuas in the Old Testament. You know one of them, and you may not know the other, but I'll introduce him to you this morning if you're not familiar with him. The first Joshua, all of us have known since we were little children and could sing that song, right? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Joshua was, in many ways, the captain of Israel's salvation because he led God's people into the promised land and into victory over their enemies and into their inheritance as God's people. Pastor Barker was teaching this morning in Sunday school about the promise of the land that was given to Abraham. Well, from Abraham to Joshua, almost 500 years goes by. And no Israelite, no Jew owned anything other than the cave where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were buried. Now, Joshua is the one whose name is salvation, leads God's people into the promised land. But the book of Hebrews tells us that Joshua did not lead the people into true rest. Because even after they were in the promised land, God spoke of another day that was coming, a day when God's people would enjoy true rest. And Hebrews tells us who is that true captain of our salvation who leads us into that true rest and into our true eternal promised land. And that is Christ, who is our greater Joshua. So that's the first Joshua, the captain of our salvation. The second Joshua, turn with me to the book of Zechariah. It's the next to last book in the Old Testament, so if you're still in Matthew or Luke, just go backwards a few books to Zechariah chapter 6. Because the second famous Joshua in the Old Testament is a man who served as the first high priest in the second temple. The second temple was the temple that was built after the exile. In 586 BC, Jerusalem was conquered by Babylon. God's people were carried off into exile, and that first temple that had been built by Solomon was completely destroyed. 70 years later, the edict is given by Cyrus to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And now the temple is being rebuilt, and it's Joshua who is the first high priest of this new second temple. Significant for us as Christians because it is that second temple which would be expanded by Herod and that Jesus would come and stand in and proclaim the kingdom of God. If we look in Zechariah 6, there's an obscure little, you know, minor prophet. How many of you have read Zechariah 6 lately? It's in your regular Bible reading plan, should be, but it's not a place we turn very often, and yet in this Zechariah chapter 6, Joshua, the high priest, is made into a picture of Christ that is beautiful and compelling. Listen to what happens to Joshua in Zechariah 6, starting in verse 9. The word of the Lord came to me, "Take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. That's a picture of Christ. Because the Bible tells us that Christ is our great high priest, who has received the crown of glory and is sitting on the throne over God's people forever, ruling in royal honor. And so as we consider the name Jesus, even in the history of the name, we see one who was a captain of Israel's salvation, and we see one who was a great ruling high priest over God's people, called to build the temple of God, which Jesus is building now in the church. See, nothing in the Bible is in there by accident. It all fits together, and it all leads us to Jesus. And just so we wouldn't miss it, the Old Testament was translated into Greek about 200 years before Jesus came along. And do you know the Greek form of both of those men's name is Jesus? So if you were to read the Greek Old Testament, you would see Jesus in both of those men. Going on, though, we look at the significance of Jesus' name. What does Jesus' name tell us about his mission? He is called Jesus, which means salvation, and God tells Joseph he will save his people from their sins. You know, there's a lot of people who respect and admire Jesus. Jesus is probably the most universally respected and admired person in all of human history. Even people from other religions try to adopt Jesus into their pantheon, their heritage. Muslims name him among the great prophets of their religion. Hindus name him among the pantheon of gods, one of 300 million. Even critical scholars who disbelieve the Bible and who make a profession of tearing the Bible apart still want to somehow find this pure and lovely Jesus that they can respect and admire and imitate. But you know, in his very name, Jesus, there is a rebuke to anyone who would try to remove him from the true gospel and form him into some other likeness. There are many gospels, just as there are many of these Jesuses that people adopt. A gospel is good news. The good news that people believe and receive depends upon what they think the bad news is with humanity. Think about it. Whatever people think is the fundamental problem with man is what they want to see fixed. And many people have tried to recruit Jesus into their cause to fixing a broken humanity. Of course, he's already told us exactly how he fixes a broken humanity, but we don't really want that. You know, that has to do with sin and judgment and cross and resurrection. Can we push all that aside and just get a Jesus who will be on our agenda? People do it all the time. People who say that man's biggest problem is ignorance and that man's salvation is in education will say that Jesus came as a great teacher and he taught the masses, which of course he did. But that wasn't the central thing he came to do because his name was Jesus. People who say, well, all of man's problems are political. We have all these corrupt politicians in Washington, and if we could just get the right person from the right party in office, if we could just get campaign financing under control, if we could just have stronger checks and balances, somehow we'll save humanity through a political process. Jesus walked away every time he was offered an earthly crown. His name is Jesus because he comes to save us from our sins, not bad politicians. Some people think that man's fundamental problem is low self-esteem. If we just felt better about ourselves, we would be better. And so they point to Jesus and say, look how he reached out to the outcast, to the leper, and to the woman at the well. See, he was all about building up people's self-esteem. Except that when he reached out to the outcast, he did not direct them to how good they were, but rather to how much they needed him. He did not come to be a motivational speaker. There are some people who would even say, man's fundamental problem is moral. We just don't do the right thing. And if we would just stop doing the wrong thing and start doing the right thing, we would all be better off. And so Jesus comes for them as a great moral example, the one who taught us how to love and how to live. Now, certainly he did that, but he did more than that. He came to save us from our sins. Our greatest problem is not that we're ignorant, not that we have bad politicians, not that we feel bad about ourselves, and not that we are immoral. All of those things may be true, and most of them are. But the core problem we have is that we are fallen and we need to be redeemed. Excuse me. And so Jesus comes as Jesus, salvation, the one who comes to free us from our sins. The last thing we're going to look at is the future of the name Jesus. Because the Bible tells us more about the name of Jesus in the future. And we read about it in our Be Still and Know That I Am God from Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the future of the name Jesus. Jesus is coming again. He will come back. Every eye will see him. There will be no doubt that he is Jesus. And there will be no doubt that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will not come as a helpless baby in a manger. He will not come as a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. He will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the righteous judge of all the earth. And Philippians 2 tells us every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. But you see, there will be a big difference, and this is where you need to be thinking and praying this morning. Because on that day, you will see Jesus. Whether you live until he returns or whether you're raised from the ground, you will see Jesus with your own eyes. Who will you see? Will you see the one that your heart has longed for? Will you see the one who is your Savior and who has redeemed you from all of your sins and is now coming to take you home with him forever? Or will you see the one whom you have stiff-armed your whole life and kept just out of reach? Will you see the one to whom you have refused to bow the knee in this life? And then you see him and are overwhelmed with regret and sorrow. Every eye will see him, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. But some will do so in joy as receiving their long-awaited king. And others will do so in sorrow, seeing too late the one they rejected. And so what is it for you this morning? We're preparing to receive the Lord's table. In these physical elements of bread and wine or juice, we have a picture of Jesus. But the question, Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 11 to examine our hearts, because the question that we all have to ask ourselves is, where do I stand with Jesus? Can I come and can I receive these signs knowing that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, knowing that I have bowed my knee to him and he is my salvation? Or am I just faking it, going through the motions, or looking to Jesus for some other reason? Because he makes me feel good about myself, or because I hope that the right politician will get into office. What am I coming to Jesus for? Even as we come to the table this morning, we come for salvation. We come to the one whose body was the curse to take away our sins, whose blood is the cleansing to purify us from sin. We come to him, or we don't come rightly at all. And then we'll go out of this place and we'll go to the world. And the world will watch you and the world will watch me. Trust me, if you're a pastor in a small town, the world watches you. What do they see? If you are a baptized child of God, you carry the name of Jesus. What do people see of Jesus in you? And what do people hear of Jesus from you? When the world looks at us, do they see a way of salvation? Do they see hypocrisy? Do they see judgment and condemnation? Which is it? Or do they see somebody just like everybody else? We receive Jesus, and then we take Jesus to the world. Do they see in us the one who can be their salvation? Let's pray. Father, when you sent your Son into the world, you gave him the perfect name. The name that you had chosen before you ever created the world. You sent your Son to be our salvation. Father, I pray that each one of us would know Jesus as our Savior and Lord, would find in him the only hope of redemption, and then that we would carry Jesus to the world as the salvation that people don't even know they need. But we pray that they would see him in us. We thank you, Father, for such great grace, for the hope of the true gospel, and for the life of your Son, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.